Afternoon. I am thankful for potluck and yet scared of the results, right? The afternoon is always the most difficult to stay awake and keep our attention. So what we're going to be doing this afternoon, if you get too comfortable in that seat, that will be unfortunate because you are going to be doing a group activity. You are going to have an opportunity to get up and to wake up. So there will be some movement involved. So if you're thinking I'm going to have to sit for the next hour and a half, I'm sorry to disappoint you, you won't. We'll make sure to keep you awake. This afternoon, we are going to be sharing about friendship evangelism. How can I reach my friends for Christ? How can I develop more friendships for Christ and reach my community? Back in 2006, I had the opportunity to travel to the country of Costa Rica. Costa Rica is a beautiful, beautiful country, and I had the opportunity to preach an evangelistic seminar there. Now, when I was traveling down, I had an unusual prayer for the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be in the typical white church with the steeple, and I want to rough it. I want to experience the jungle. And the Lord is gracious and answers prayers even such as this. I remember I had the opportunity to preach in a warehouse. This warehouse had no walls, and that meant that every night my nightly attendance included dogs and roosters, and there were frogs that liked to swim in our baptismal tank, much to the chagrin of the baptismal candidates. And I loved that experience. It was beautiful. It was genuine. There was a man by the name of Freddie. Freddie was one of those church members that you just can't forget. He had bright blue eyes and a huge smile that lit up his face. Every night, Freddie would come to the seminar early, and he would come with his 8-year-old daughter. He'd be setting up the chairs and the audio equipment and just helping and greeting guests and just a very friendly individual. After about a week of the seminar had passed, I remember asking one of the church members, you know, I see Freddie here every night, but I never see his wife with him. Is Freddie married? And the church member looked at me and she said, well, yes, he's married, but his wife, Rosa, she would never come to church. Rosa won't even come to social events. Rosa wants nothing to do with Christianity. Now, if you can imagine, here is a man that loves God, that is on fire for ministry, and yet his wife wants nothing to do with Christianity. The church had been praying for Rosa for some time. And I remember one night as I stood up front preaching, I saw a young woman walk in the back of the church. And she had a baby in her arms. She walked up and she sat down next to Freddie. That night as I was greeting guests, I was introduced to Freddie's wife, Rosa. You see, their infant child was sick. Rosa had taken the baby to many doctors, and yet the baby was still ill. She said, maybe if I go to church and they pray for my baby, maybe my baby will be healed. You see, Rosa had a need, and she went to church. Can you say praise God? Amen. Can you guess who was there the next night? And the next night, and the next night. You see, that church was a beautiful, beautiful family. And as soon as Rosa walked in that door, they were hugging her like she was a long-lost friend. They were so excited to have her there. They were helping with the baby. They were offering different ideas for the baby's health. Again, just showing, hey, we love you. Rosa continued to come every single night of that seminar. And the very last day, she came to me, and via a translator, I learned the beautiful news that Rosa had decided to be baptized. Here is a family of four that was once divided, but by the grace of God, they are now united in Jesus Christ. How beautiful it is when the church is a family. When the church reaches out and welcomes guests, welcomes the community into our church. Today, I believe that that is our calling, that is our mission. How can we practically apply it? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you for this holy Sabbath day. Father, I thank you we can spend this time studying your word and seeking to grow more like Jesus. And Father, today, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, may your Spirit speak is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before we begin discussing the various methods of friendship evangelism, I first want to share a brief warning. What is not friendship evangelism? Sir, while your wife finishes her shopping, perhaps you'd like to get ready to die. Is that an effective form of outreach? Probably not, right? All right, what about this alternative? That man looks like he needs a track. The man is just thinking shallow thoughts. Bonsai, believe or die. Take my track and believe, you must believe, he begins to yell as the man runs away in fright. Well, at least I sowed some seeds. Did he indeed sow some seeds? Yes. Some pretty bad ones, though, right? And the next time someone comes by with a piece of material, what is this man going to do? And he's running for his life. Is this friendship evangelism? No. So what is the role of relationships in witnessing? What is the role of relationships in witnessing? We read this quote from Desire of Ages, page 151 to 152. Jesus reached hearts of people by going among them as one who desired their good. He sought them. In order to reach all classes, we must meet them where they are. They will seldom seek us of their own accord. I want to highlight 2 points here. Who did the seeking? Jesus. Jesus sought them. Sometimes we think, you know, if we have a nice billboard in front of our church and we advertise the service times or advertise a community event, if people are interested, they will come. Was that Christ's method? No. Please put up the billboard. Please hold out a flyer. But again, remember, Jesus sought them. We too must seek them. Secondarily, we are told that Jesus went among them and he met them where they were. That has become somewhat of a cliche in Christendom at large, to meet people where they are. But tell me, how did Jesus meet people where they were? Can you give me some examples of Jesus meeting someone where they were? Okay, he ministered to their needs. Give me an example of that. Okay, he saw someone that needed healing and he ministered to that need immediately. Absolutely. Yes, Mrs. Reeves. Good. He went to the lake where they fished. So that's their profession. He's coming close to them. He's connecting with them. Yes. He went to have dinner with a sinner. Absolutely. He went to the house of Zacchaeus and communed with him. Give me another example where Jesus met someone where they were. Yes, the woman at the well. How did Jesus meet her where she was? I'm putting you on the spot. Sorry about that. We can ask a friend here. How did Jesus meet the woman at the well where she was? Okay, he said, I have living water for you. He asked her for a drink. So in other words, here he is, a Jew. Now, the Samaritans, if a shadow of a Samaritan passed along the Jew was then unclean. And here he's going to touch a vessel that this unclean woman touched. He's coming close to her. All right, other examples. Yes. Good. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and again, Jesus came close to her during that time. Absolutely. Any other examples? The loaves and fishes. Okay, so he's ministering to their physical needs as well. Certainly, good. The man by the pool, Bethesda. Absolutely. So he ministers to his spiritual needs and his physical needs. Okay, when he was 12 in the temple, and he's even teaching the leaders, the religious leaders at that time, certainly. Okay, so Lazarus died. He met their need by coming back to raise him. In the interim, how else did Jesus meet their need? When Jesus saw their grief, how did he respond? He cried. Did he not know that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead? Desire of Ages brings out 2 points. Jesus cried, yes, because of the countless others that would reject him and reject the opportunity to be saved. But he also cried just because he saw their grief. And when people cry, Jesus cries with them. So again, we see Jesus met people where they were. A few years ago, I was on an airplane, which is where I spend a lot of time. And I again was praying for a divine appointment. And I sat down next to this middle-aged gentleman, maybe around 50 or so years old. I sat down next to him, and again, I had been praying that morning for a divine appointment. And as I sat down and I looked over at him, trying to say a friendly hello, he looked at me and looked back out the window. What's that a sign of? Yeah, leave me alone. Not interested, right? And I was disappointed because here I was praying for a divine appointment, and I was just rejected, right? Shut down. And so the flight progressed, and after a while, I took down the tray table, and I brought out my Bible, and I was reading through the book of Ephesians. The flight attendant came by, and she offered drinks, and the man reached out for a soda and accidentally spilled it on my Bible. The book of Ephesians was baptized. And there I am getting napkins from the flight attendant and trying to wipe up the mess and just disappointed and trying to clean it up as best as I can. The flight attendant's helping me, and it's just this chaotic scene. And the man looks over at me and he says, "Well, I'm obviously going to hell now." Spilling soda on someone's Bible. And have you ever said something without really thinking about it? Some of us do that more often than others, right? And I turned to him with this big smile on my face, and I said, "Well, actually, I don't believe in such a place, this eternally burning hellfire." And he looked at me like I was crazy, right? What type of Christian doesn't believe in this hellfire? And he went back to looking out the window. After a few minutes, he looked back at me again, and he said, "You know, I used to believe in a God." "Oh, really?" He began to tell me the story of when he was a younger man, and he was serving in, I believe it was Panama, and his infant daughter became deathly ill. In fact, the physicians came to him and said, "Your daughter will not live through the night." And he, like any father would, got down on his knees and he cried out to God, "God, if there is a God, don't let my daughter die." And by the grace of God, over 20 years later, she was still alive. "I used to believe in a God," he said. And I told him, "You know, I believe in a God that still works miracles today." I had the opportunity to share with him my testimony, which I shared briefly last night. Again, of when I had difficulty breathing for a couple weeks and finally was diagnosed with a pulmonary embolism, a blood clot in my lung and one near my heart. And again, just seeing how God healed me and saved me and brought me through that experience. And I began to just tell him that story. And though he blamed it on allergies, he was beginning to cry. And how beautiful it is to see that God can use even a spilled soda to open up an opportunity to share the gospel. I was able to leave a little glow track with him before I got off the plane. And again, that is just a blessing from God. God will create turbulence if that's what we need. to open up the door so that we can have those divine appointments. Are we ministering to people? Are we reaching out to them? Continuing in Ministry of Healing, page 143. Have you heard this quote before? We're going to be looking at it a fair amount this weekend. We are told Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. Notice with me now how many methods will be successful. One, Christ's method alone. Notice, Christ's method alone will bring what type of success? True success. Does that mean that there could be a false success? An apparent success? Have you heard of a revivalist by the name of Jonathan Edwards? He was famous for a sermon he once gave, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Just to paraphrase this sermon, Jonathan Edwards would be traveling around, and on Sunday mornings, he would get up to preach, and he would say that God sees sinners like a loathsome, venomous serpent. He delights in hanging them over the fires of hell for all eternity and seeing their flesh sizzle off before him. Can you imagine coming to church and hearing a sermon such as this? And when he gave the final appeal and said, if you don't want to go to hell, come forward, how many people came forward for that appeal? Everybody, right? Everyone came forward for an appeal such as this. There was crying, there was confession. And yet, was it genuine repentance? Was it true conversion? 1 week later, 2 weeks later, they were back to their old routine. You see, fear does not save anyone. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We cannot scare someone into the kingdom, nor can we entertain them into the kingdom. Christ's method alone will bring true, genuine, and lasting results. What is Christ's method? How can we apply that today? He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then he bade them follow me. We notice again that there is a process. Jesus did not begin by saying, follow me. It may appear as though that's what he did with the disciples, but even in these situations, they had already heard about Jesus. They had already witnessed some of the miracles. We must first win their confidence and minister to their needs. There is three steps in being a successful evangelist. Our first step is simply make friends. Can we do this? We got this one, right? The first step in evangelism is simply make friends. And as we make those friends, we thus win their confidence. How do you win someone's confidence? Okay, you're faithful to them. Honest, be honest, absolutely. Okay, so you're trustworthy, certainly. Good. Caring, you make an effort to be there for them. Yes, you're there when they're going through a crisis, when you see that they need help, absolutely. So we thus win their confidence, and then we have an opportunity to share the word. Now, we as Adventists, which of these three are we really, really good at? Wow, this is exciting. Okay, none, making friends. Do we know a lot about the Bible? We know a lot about Daniel and Revelation, and sometimes we are so excited about sharing the word. Let me tell you all about 666. And we forget, have we first made friends? Have we won their confidence? Have we ministered to their needs before sharing the word? Again, we see that this is Christ's method and one we should be applying today. You see, Jesus met all types of needs. In John chapter 2, Jesus is meeting a social need. In John chapter 2, Jesus works his very first miracle. And what miracle was that? The water into wine. Now, were they going to die of dehydration if they did not have that Welch's grape juice? No, certainly not. And yet, here he is, yes, giving a spiritual lesson, but he's also just ministering to their needs, coming close to them. In John chapter 3, Jesus is ministering to a spiritual need. John chapter 3 and verse 16 was addressed to what individual? Nicodemus, that's right. Jesus could have told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you want to hear about the gospel? Be a man. Show your face. Come out during the day when I'm preaching to the multitude. But is that what Christ did? No. Nicodemus, if that is what it takes, come out into the garden in the middle of the night. When no one will see you, when no one will know, come out then, and I will reveal the gospel to you. Jesus met his spiritual need. Just as a side point here, Jesus gave this incredible gospel presentation in John chapter 3. Was Nicodemus converted that very night? No. In fact, it took a few more years before Nicodemus finally gave his life fully to Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our own evangelistic efforts, we may become discouraged. You know, I have tried to witness to my neighbors. I have tried to witness to my coworkers, and I'm seeing no results. Remember that the most gifted evangelist to ever walk upon this earth, Jesus Christ, did not always see instant results. It took years, it took time, and yet I praise God that Jesus did not give up. Never be discouraged. Continuing in John chapter 4, Jesus met an emotional need. Do you remember who Jesus met in John chapter 4? The woman at the well. The woman that had had 5 husbands, she was currently with her 6th, but she was not satisfied until she met that 7th man, Jesus Christ. Jesus ministered to that emotional need. I love the way that Jesus typically healed lepers. How did Jesus heal lepers, typically speaking? He touched them, right? Did Jesus have to touch someone in order for them to be healed? No. He can speak a word, and the servant would be healed. And yet, when Jesus healed lepers, he touched them. I don't know about you, and maybe this is a bad admission, but I'm a little bit of a germ phobe. Now, were lepers pleasant people to look upon? No, they had sores, they had scabs, they had flesh rotting. When you found out you had leprosy, you had to live outside of the city gates. You could not be around your family anymore. If someone took pity on you, they might take bread and throw it over the wall as though you were a dog. Can you imagine how you would feel emotionally? When you come near to someone, you must yell, unclean, unclean. They gasp in horror as they look at your body and they run away. Can you imagine? And yet when Jesus saw this scene, he did not say, "Let me heal you from a distance lest I be contaminated." Instead, he said, "Let me touch you." Because yes, you need physical healing, yes, you need spiritual healing, but even more so, you need emotional healing. Someone to come close and say, "You are of value, I love you." How often people come into our churches and all they need is a hug? All they need is someone to hug them and say, "I love you, you are important, I am glad that you are here." Are we ministering to the emotional needs around us? And then, of course, continuing in John 5 and 6, Jesus is ministering to the physical needs, the man by the pool of Bethesda, and he is also feeding the 5,000. So Jesus meets social, spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Question for us today, are we doing the same? Yes, individually, are we doing the same? Are we also doing the same in our local churches? Are we ministering to a variety of needs around us today? The question was once asked, if your church closed its doors today, would your community even know? If your church closed its doors today, would your community even know? Are we making a daily impact in our community? We are told again that the Lord's method is to be followed. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Christ is pictured doing what? He's knocking. He's knocking on the door, and if you will open the door, I will come in. Notice Jesus does not say, ready or not, here I come, as he kicks in that front door. He does not force himself upon us. Rather, he says, I'm here, I'm knocking, I want to come in, but you have to open that door. As a side note, this chapter, specifically these verses, are addressed to what church? The Laodicean church. And who is the Laodicean church today? We are. It's easy for me to take this verse and tell non-Christians, hey, Jesus is knocking, open the door. But in reality, Jesus is at the door of our churches. And he's knocking. He's at the door of Seventh-day Adventist homes, and he's knocking. Can I come in? Not just to the entryway. Can I come into your house? You know that closet that you always keep closed? You don't want anyone to see how messy it is? He wants to come into those deepest parts of our lives. He wants to come into our computer. He wants to come into our career. Have we opened the door for him? Christian Service, page 116, continues. Go to your neighbors one by one. Come close to them until their hearts are warmed by unselfish interest and love. Notice she mentions unselfish interest. Is it possible to be doing evangelism with selfish motives? Absolutely. How so? Give me an example. What could we hope to gain from that? All right, I want to look good. Numbers. Let me tell the conference how many baptisms I got. Definitely. What else? Okay. So social notoriety, absolutely. So people can say, hey, I gave this many Bible studies. And you said money as well. We want to increase our tithe base, right? So there are many different selfish motives, but consider also this. If you knew that the neighbor that you were praying for, the neighbor that you were ministering to, the neighbor that you were taking food to at the hospital and just caring for, that neighbor would never, ever, ever accept Christ. Would you minister to them still? I'm amazed at how Jesus ministered to Judas. Did Jesus know that Judas would deceive, or not deceive him, he would betray him, thank you. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. One of the people that was in his innermost circle was going to betray him. And yet, Jesus allowed Judas to sleep beside him. Jesus ministered to the needs of Judas. He worked as persistently to show Judas the love of God, even though he knew that Judas would betray him. Do we have that same love for our neighbors today? Regardless of what decision they make, will I genuinely love them? Will I pursue them as Christ pursues us? Have you ever met someone before and you could tell they had an agenda? They wanted to become friends with you because they knew you had a really good connection, that you could get them that job or maybe that relationship or whatever it is that you were looking for. I have three sisters, and I could always tell when a guy was trying to become friends with me just so that he could date one of my sisters. Just go talk with her, right? Leave me alone. You can tell when someone is, again, taking advantage and they're using that relationship. And so also when we are connecting with people, am I genuinely loving them? Or is it because I just want to say, hey, I gave a Bible study. Hey, I brought someone to the evangelistic seminar. If they never come, will I love them still? Do we have unselfish interest and love? Sympathize with them. Pray with them. Watch for opportunities to do them good. And as you can, gather a few together and open the Word of God to their darkened minds. We're also going to mention briefly here a couple ways that we can help others. Now, this is a very, very simplistic list, but the reason I put it up here is because we don't have to do great and noble deeds. Mowing someone's lawn, taking food to them in the hospital, that is what God is calling us to do. Here are a couple simple ideas on how we can help. The first would be something as simple as baking bread or cookies. It's a great way to meet the neighbors, and of course, everyone loves homemade food, but granted, if you can't bake, buy the bread, right? We don't want to kill the neighbors in the process of evangelism. But just something simple like that is a great way to open the door. Visiting the sick, we take that for granted until we're the one in that hospital bed. Inviting friends home. And lastly, of course, you have an opportunity to share God's love. Have you ever had someone ask you before, so I know you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you go to church on Sabbath, but what do you do all day? My new favorite response, come and see. Come and experience the Sabbath with my family. Yes, I could give a whole Bible study, but rather come and see. Come and experience it for yourself. I remember a few years ago, we had an AFCO team, Bible Working in the Sacramento area, a husband and wife team by the name of Melissa and David. And as they were knocking on doors, they met this woman named Heather. Now, Heather was Wiccan. She was deeply entrenched in spiritualism. And when they knocked on her door offering community services and Bible studies, she told them, well, I'm Wiccan, but sure. You see, the devil can't satisfy. She was lonely, she was depressed, and so here is this Wiccan woman accepting Bible studies. Melissa and David came into my office, and we were praying together because they're like, wow, the great controversy is there. We can feel it. And every week we would pray together, and every week they would return. Every week, Heather was just eating up all that they were sharing. She was so excited.